going to continue looking through Luke's Gospel under the theme of disciple, be one, make one. And really, we are looking at chapters 9 and 10 in Luke's Gospel. And if we look at these chapters, and we're not going to have time to look at it in a whole, this was one of those passages I haven't got myself to blame, because it's an amazing two chapters of all that we can learn, all that Jesus did, all the disciples were doing. And there's so much in there, we could unpack that for a very long time. But we're not going to do that. But actually, it's useful to see that context of all that Jesus and his disciples did, how he sent out the 12, how he sent out the 72. And basically we see in these two chapters what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is simply to do what Jesus did. In chapter 9, Jesus commissions his 12 to go, welcome all, heal the sick and preach the kingdom. What did Jesus do? Welcome all. Heal the sick, preach the kingdom. And then to just emphasize it, and why Luke puts it so close together is to emphasize it, he then sends out the wider community of disciples, the 72, and what does he tell them to do? To welcome all, heal the sick, and preach the kingdom. Because the disciples of Jesus are called to do what Jesus did. But I really want to summarise that and to look again what that might look like through the last bit of this section on this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. The one that we had the kids shown. And if I'm honest, of all the topics in these chapters that I could have picked on, this is the one that I shy away from. I've preached many times on the feeding of the 5,000. Great passage to talk about how we should do what Jesus did and how to do it. And you almost got a feeding of the 5,000. We could have easily taught some of Jesus' teaching about how he sent his disciples and how they were to do what they were to do. And in a sense, that's where I'm drawn to, because actually I really struggle with the parable of the Good Samaritan. I am an evangelical. And at the heart, I believe in justification by faith, by grace through faith. And the parable of the Good Samaritan, it sort of challenges that a little bit. And I want us to look at it. Because actually, if we look at it in isolation, it might do. But if we look at it in context, if we look at what's happening, then actually it's a great parable of what the disciples of Jesus should be doing. Which in essence is the simplicity of what we tell the children. It's simply to have mercy and to go with compassion. And the disciples of Jesus are the disciples who have mercy and go with compassion. But let's read the story together, and as we do, I just want you to think, as I say, I really struggle with this parable, but you might do as well, you might not, but I thought it might be useful to have the questions up that we looked at a number of months ago. Some of the questions, is it the previous one, some of the questions, as you read a passage of Scripture, some of the questions you should be asking yourself. What jumps out to me? Any burning questions? What does it say about God? What does it say about people? And what am I going to do? And they're good questions to think about as you read a passage. So let's read it together. And as we do that, I want you to interact. And I want you to think, any of those things spring out. Anything jumps out to you. And we'll begin by going into that. But let's just read it together. It's Luke 10 and begins at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." That's the scripture. Anything jump out? Any burning questions it raises? A bit of interaction this morning. Make sure you're awake. Oh, by the way, just to warn you, as you know, I was a teacher before a minister, and I was a science teacher, and I like my practicals. And so at the end of the sermon, we're going to have a bit of a practical, and I just warn you that now, just so that you're aware. We don't know if you're a visitor, we won't always have practicals, but today I really think we need to end with a practical, but we'll do that at the end. That's just a warning for you. Don't all walk out now, but that's good. But anyway, any burning questions, anything that jumps out to anyone, any questions that it raises with you?
The Good Samaritan was at risk of being beaten up himself by stopping.
Yep, certainly, very risky thing to do. It was a very dangerous bit of road, that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, from the heights to the depths, and was notorious. Anything else jump out? Any other questions this passage brings? Yep, certainly some people say they're overcoming their rules of cleanliness. But actually, if we notice, they're going from Jerusalem to Jericho, so they're actually going away from the temple. So I know some commentators will say they don't do it because of it would make them unclean. But actually, they're going away, they've done their duty, and it wouldn't be as much of an issue as if it was going the other way. But certainly there will be that thing of what does it mean to touch. If he was half dead, they could have thought he was dead. And what impact that would have had on them. Any other burning question?
What would it have been like for the innkeeper? Like this perspective.
The innkeeper, yeah. To have to then be burdened with the care of this man. Obviously they didn't have hospitals in those days, and some commentators where the inn would act a little bit like a modern day hospital. Whether that's true or not, I'm not sure, but that's what some commentators would add, so it may be more usual than appears.
But the priests and the Levites, because you know, being a temple worker, I mean, they were so entrenched in rich, that even if they were walking away, it's a 70-mile stretch, isn't it, from Jerusalem. I mean, they're so entrenched in their heads that, you know, they've got it in their heads, but they don't have it in their hearts. So whether they were walking away from the temple, it would be almost
brainwashing
because you do not go.
Yep. Taking the head too far. Yep, definitely, certainly part of what they've been brought up with. Any more questions, any more thoughts where we go with this?
They must have been ashamed of what they were doing because this is a car from the other side, so they went out of their way to avoid him.
Yep. Yep. Crossed over, they deliberately obviously saw him and went out of their way to avoid him. But when it comes to this passage, my burning question is, Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus goes on to tell a parable about showing compassion and mercy. So my burning question, which I always struggle with this passage, if I took this passage on its own, which we mustn't do, but if I did, is it saying that I can get eternal life by simply showing compassion and by loving? Oh, you obviously don't have that burning question, but that's my burning question. Because actually this doesn't seem to be what the rest of Scripture seems to teach. And if we took it in isolation, is that really what Jesus is saying? That all I have to do is show a bit of love and compassion in whatever way it comes across, and I'll have eternal life? Yep, he's told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And certainly some evangelical commentators, and you'll see my interpretation in a minute, would certainly say actually what they're trying to do is this young man trying to test Jesus. It's a trick question. And actually when someone comes to trick them, you want to turn the tables on them to reveal what their heart is really like. And what they would say is Jesus is actually saying that actually in this parable, no self-righteous Jew would have stopped. No one. We think, of course you'd stop. No, we don't understand the culture between the Jews and the Samaritans. We just don't get it. But if you read it, no Jew would have stopped. And therefore Jesus is condemning them all. Well, part of it, do they know? Probably not, because part of the reason that he was stripped naked is that actually it's only by your clothing that you know their nationality. You know he was a Jew or Samaritan. So actually, there's no way of telling. Is an indication. Pardon?
Might have
been a Samaritan. So that may have stopped them. But one thing Jesus is doing is turning the tables on this man, saying, yes, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you are to love your neighbour yourself, and look, you can't do it. And actually some commentators would say that, and there's certainly an element of truth to that. But I think as we unpack this, I just want to look at some things from this passage, which really for me summarise this idea of being a disciple of Jesus is simply to do what Jesus did. And actually we tell a disciple of Jesus by what they do. By their fruit, Jesus said, you will recognise them. And this is what Jesus, I think, is doing in this parable. And why it's linked in this parable, 9 and 10, this idea of going out and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Because the first thing we need to remember is that disciples do what Jesus did. And the question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Is the question of this ruler. Is that not an oxymoron? What do I have to do to inherit? I hope I'm going to inherit something one day. Do I have to do anything to inherit? No, I inherit. Probably a lot of debts, but I inherit because of who I am. It's a gift. It's something we receive because of who we are. And eternal life is not something that you can earn. And actually this is a total misunderstanding of this expert in the law that he thought you had to do something to earn. Because even in the Jewish religion, they knew that they were given the commandments not to earn salvation, but because they were the people of God. And because they were the people of God, they had to live a certain way, which this parable and many others says they couldn't do. So actually, the question is wrong. And actually, Jesus is here, is turning the table to say, actually, what's the difference between the kingdom of God being a Christian faith and religion? Religion asks the question, what must I do? The Christian faith is here is eternal life. It's a gift. And so even the question itself helps us understand that actually what we are understanding is eternal life, The God life, as I put it on the next slide, the God life, not the good life, the God life, the life of God within us is... Oh, sorry, forget those illustrations. We might come back to them. I'll use them another time if not. Next one. The first thing is that eternal life, that life of God, that life in all its fullness. It is a gift. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You cannot do anything. It's something to be received, something to be inherited as a child of God. And this morning, if you're trying to earn eternal life, this parable will tell you, don't bother, you're not going to do it. You will fail, you'll fall short. Something will get in the way, something that will be so horrifying to you that you won't be able to do. Because you can't do it. Ultimately, it is a gift. The second thing is, it's not just a gift, the God life, the eternal life that we have, it's a group, if I can put it that way. Because this question then, he goes on to try and justify himself and ask the question, who is my neighbour? And I think this reveals that he begins to understand that actually the God life, the life of God, the everlasting life we have, actually is something to be inherited. He is an expert in the law, after all. And he asks this question, who is my neighbour? And actually what he's beginning to understand is from Leviticus 19, that the issue in the Old Testament about loving your neighbour, what did it mean? And if you want to turn to it, it's pretty obvious. Let's turn to Leviticus 19, verses 17 to 18. We read this. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbour frankly so that you will not share their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. So what's it saying there? What is it? Who is the neighbour? Sam? Yeah?
Yeah, fellow.
Fellow Israelites. The people of God. And the question is actually this expert law is asking, who actually are the people of God? Who is my neighbour? Who is part of this group? Who is this special people of God who will inherit eternal life? So it's not just a random, silly question. It actually gets to the crunch of what we're talking about. If I'm to love my neighbour, if I'm going to be part of this group, this kingdom of God, this people of God, who are they? Who are they? And that's the question. That's where this parable comes from. It comes asking that question. Who are the people of God? Who is in the kingdom of God? What is this group? Who is my neighbour? Because actually it is part of a group. It is a kingdom. It is a people. And the question is, who are they? Who are they? And then Jesus tells this parable. Because ultimately this parable, it's not just shows that God life is a gift, not only that it's a group, this also shows most clearly the gospel. This most clearly shows the gospel. Because actually, we miss this. But at the end of the parable, who is the neighbour? Who is the neighbour? Who is the neighbour? Jesus says you're to love your neighbour. Who is the neighbour in this parable? No, doesn't say that, does it? That's the obvious. That's what you think. The neighbour is the one who's beaten up and I need to love them by doing likewise. But Jesus, listen to what he says. Listen what he says. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Who was the neighbour? The Samaritan. Shock. Horror. We walk away. We run away from this Jesus. Has he really just said what I think he said? The Samaritan is the neighbour. The Samaritan is the one who's part of this group. They explode. For parables do, they explode in your mind. It's not quite as simple as we first thought, is it? The Samaritan is the neighbour. Because this is the gospel. The gospel is all can be included. It's a gospel for all. And so if you actually were a Jew, if you were this expert in the law, who does this story make you identify? We all identify with people in stories, don't we? Who in this story would that expert in the law or the people around them, who would they identify with? Not the Samaritan. And the everyday Jew wouldn't identify themselves with the priest or the expert or the Levite. Who would they identify them with? Who is Jesus encouraging the everyday person, the everyday Jew, to see themselves as in this story? Who? No, because you wouldn't. Couldn't. You can't identify with someone you're not. The beaten up man. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. We are all beaten up. We've all been beaten up, injured. We're all half dead. That's who we are in the story. And what do we need? We need a Samaritan. We need a neighbour to come and rescue us. A neighbour. And it doesn't matter, and that neighbour may not be like us. That neighbour may come from out of our area, but that neighbour needs to come to rescue us. And I, because I am that Jew, I am beaten up. I know what it's like to walk that road. I know that could be me. I know that's who I'm meant to be. And I need a neighbour. And who can rescue me? Who can bandage me up? Who can pour wine on my wounds? Who can pour oil on me to heal me? Jesus. Jesus is the one. And we may think he's come from afar. We may want to push him out. We may exclude him. We may not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's not one of us. He's not a teacher of the law like us. He hasn't had our training. He hasn't had our education. He's a carpenter's son. We despise him like we would a Samaritan. We esteemed him not. He was despised and rejected like a Samaritan. And yet he was our neighbour. He was the one who came and saw us. Not the Pharisees, not the teachers of the law. They didn't lift, as Jesus would say very openly and publicly. They do nothing for you. They don't take your burdens from you. In fact, they add more burdens to you. The one who can save is the one who sees you. He sees you're broken. He sees you're fallen. He sees you unclean. He sees you in your mess. He sees you in your sin. And the neighbour comes and saves you. That's Jesus. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. But it's more than the gospel. It's what it means to do what Jesus did. Because the conclusion, as we'll come on to see, is to go and do likewise. The gospel is for those who have been healed, who have been restored, to say, this is Jesus, this is what Jesus did, so what do you think you're meant to go and do? If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have received his mercy and his healing and his welcome, did you sit there? Do you just rejoice? Yeah, I'm saved, I'm healed, I'm great, I know I'm going to heaven, I'm part of this group. Do I just sit there? Do I go and do likewise? Do I go with the same compassion and mercy of Jesus? Do I have the same eyes of Jesus to see the broken, hurt, and vulnerable? It's gospel. It's also grace. It's also grace. Because if we're going to go, what can we go with? It is likely, as one commentator says, that both the priest was probably on a donkey, so he had a donkey. It is likely that the Levite, as he ordered the temple, probably had oil and wine with him. But it was only the Samaritan who had the resources to help. And this is grace. That when Jesus comes to heal us, he gives us enough. He has enough to bandage us up. He has enough to pour his wine to forgive us and to heal us. By his wounds we are healed. By his blood we are healed. He has the oil, the symbol of the Spirit, to pour out to bring that healing and mercy. Now they tell me these modern days we have to be careful not to allegorize parables, which is simply of trying to link the symbols in the stories to particular things. And I get what they say. But hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. Wine? Oil? The blood of Jesus cleanses us. By his wounds we are healed. The Holy Spirit comes to fill us and to equip us. Surely. Surely that's what Jesus does for us. And more importantly, if we are to do what Jesus did, what do we go with? We don't go with our own resources. We don't go with our own strength. We go with his grace. We go with his blood and proclaiming the good news that there's forgiveness and healing because he died. We go equipped by the Holy Spirit that we may pray for others that they may be filled with the Holy Spirit. We go in his name. We go with his resources. We go with his grace. Don't go in our own strength or in our own resources. It's all of grace. God calls us to have compassion and mercy, but he calls us to go because of Jesus' blood was shed, because we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Those same resources which heal us, he gives us to heal others. That's why we read in the beginning of Luke 9, the beginning of this section, Jesus said, "All authority I give to you to go heal the sick, preach the kingdom." What's the authority we go in? We go because Jesus died, his blood was shed, and he rose again. We go in his authority, and we go in the power of the Holy Spirit to see demons, to see sicknesses, all overcome in the name of Jesus. That's the authority we have. That's what we go in. We don't go in our own resources, our own abilities. We go in the cross of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's grace. Charisma. We talk about spiritual gifts. Charisma, the charismatic, the gifts of the Spirit, or the gifts of grace. We go to a hurt and broken world. We go to meet people's needs. Not with my intellect, not with my powers, not with my philosophy, not with my ideals. We go with the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we have to offer. Nothing more, nothing else. And that's why my job is the easiest job in the world. I don't need any ability whatsoever. I just need to know the gift of God. I need to know the blood of Jesus. I need to know the anointing of the Spirit. And yes, we have different gifts. And I hope God's given me, and you would acknowledge God's given me his gift to preach his word and to preach the gospel. But we all are called. We're all gifted. And we need to recognize the charisma, the gifts of the Spirit, the anointing upon us. Because that's a lovely image of Ephesians 4, that Jesus descended and then ascended into heaven. He descended as he went out into battle on the cross. He overcame the evil one. He overcame all demons and spiritual palaces. He overcame our sin. He descended, and as the conqueror, he descended and he conquered, and then he ascended in victory, in his march of victory. He's overcome. He's won. He's the victor. And we read in Ephesians 4, as he ascended, what did he do? He gave gifts to the church. Charisma. The anointing of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and his victory that he won on the cross, he gave them to the church to go and do what Jesus did in his name and in his power. That's why we need the Spirit. That's why we have spiritual gifts. That's why we come. And God has given everybody a gift, a spiritual gift. And God has called us all to pray for the sick, all to proclaim the kingdom. Yes, there are those within the church with special gifts and special anointing, but we're all called to go in likewise, because Jesus has won the victory on the cross and he's ascended to heaven and pours out his gifts of his Holy Spirit and the gifts upon us. That's what we need. I've told you this before, I always liken this passage to when I watched the Tour de France when we were in France. I don't know if you've ever seen the Tour de France, but it's quite a spectacle, actually. Quite boring, if I'm honest. We were in Albertville, it was just passing through, it wasn't near the start or the finish. And I reckon probably we saw the cyclists for 10 seconds? 10 seconds? Probably, was it? That was the max, wasn't it? It was 10, it wasn't probably the best place to watch, but poof, they were gone. That was it. And we'd queued up all morning. And we saw them for 10 seconds. I couldn't spot any of the ones I knew. Gone. But yeah, it was quite a fun experience. But because before the cyclists came was the interesting bit. Because you have a parade. You have a victory parade, as it were. All these cyclists are coming. And so you have these parade of all the sponsors and all the people, and they're coming up, and there's a party carnival atmosphere, and they're throwing out gifts, and they're throwing out things to wave, and hats and drinks, and everybody there is trying to get hold of something and grab a gift that they can wave or drink. And it's quite fun as you wait for the gift. The cycling is the boring bit, but the bit before, the gifts. And I liken that to that. Jesus has won the victory. And he's throwing out those gifts. I love my wife. I'm too English. But my wife is brilliant. She just goes and gets them for the kids. So not embarrassed at all. Oh, I'll have that. Whereas I'm a bit reserved. But actually, in terms of God's gifts, you need to be more like Linda. Do you want them? Do you want to reach a hurting, broken world? You need gifts. You can't do it with your intellect, or your abilities, or your powers. Can't do it. Not going to happen. In the victory of Jesus, the gifts of the Spirit, you can bring healing. It's all of grace. And finally, time is going so much here. It is about having these gifts, knowing the gospel, being part of this group, receiving that gift of life. And it is about going and doing likewise. This is a gift that we receive not to keep to ourselves. Not just to keep with us on a Sunday and celebrate that we have this gift. Which we should. We are to rejoice our names are written in heaven. We do that. But it's a gift to share. If we really do have eternal life, if we do have this God life, this life in all its fullness, you can't contain it. It's far bigger than you. So freely you received, freely give. And the great thing about this gift, Jesus describes in John, is it's a stream of living water. Which means if it flows out of you, don't worry, it'll flow in. And if you want more of this life, what's the best thing to do? Pour it out. And the more you pour out, the more you'll get. That's God's life. Put yourself under the waterfall. Just receive and give and go. Because if you do have this life, if you do have this life, this eternal life, this God life, what does this life do? It loves. God is love. And if you have this life within you, you will love your neighbour. And you will be the neighbour that loves and reaches out and heals and sets free and draws alongside and takes the risk and stops when no one else sensible should stop and steps out and helps and takes the gospel and the spirit and moves out and prays for the sick and preaches the kingdom. That's what disciples do. This parable is saying, have you received that eternal life? Have you received that life? Well, if it is, it's going to be pretty obvious. Because you'll go and do likewise. By their fruit, you'll recognise. It's obvious. It's obvious. Who was the neighbour? The Samaritan. Who was part of this group? Who had received this gift? The Samaritan. Because it was overflowing from him. Changes everything. Time goes on. That, can I suggest, is why the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan is right within this context of going, of being a disciple, of being Jesus. And we're called not just to be a disciple, but to make a disciple. Not just to receive compassion, to give compassion. Not just to know life in all its fullness, but to overflow into other lives around you. And to do that, you simply need to know two things. You need to know the why. The victory's been had. Through Jesus' death on the cross, the victory is ours. There is no power that can come against us. The victory is Jesus. And I've been healed. I've been forgiven as I've received that into my life. And the second thing is, I need to know the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, that I can overflow with the gifts and touch those around me. Go and do likewise. And that's what we're called to do. And that's why Jesus told his disciples to pray for the sick, to preach the kingdom, to go in his name and in his power. As Tozer once said, the church began in power, moved in power. But then it lost its power and it dug in to keep its reserves and became isolated and became about themselves. It's not the church full of life. It's about receiving, knowing the victory, believing the victory of the cross, and knowing the anointing of the Spirit, and overflowing that into others. Go and do likewise. And it's not about you. You don't need particular skills or gifting or ability. It just needs the Spirit upon you. And you go. So what we're going to do, we're going to do a practical now. We're going to do some practical. Because if we're going to go and do likewise, let's do it. Let's heal the sick. Let's preach the kingdom. Let's proclaim the blood of Jesus. Let's use the anointing of the Spirit. Let's do that. You up for it? You want a practical to know what it actually looks like? Let's do it. Because this is what we're called to do. And so what we're going to do is we're going to just sing a song in a minute. And then what we're going to do is after we've sung that song, what I want you to do is I just want you to do that. And we're going to stand together. And if anyone particularly around you wants being prayed for, then that person can be prayed for. If not, pick someone randomly. And we're going to pray for them. And we're going to pray because Jesus has won the victory. How do we pray for people? And we're just going to allow you to pray and see what that might look like this morning. To teach you to say, how can I do this? What does it mean for me to heal the sick and preach the kingdom? And we're going to try that. Is that all right?